You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. Hey, if you came in after the welcome, my name is Trevor Joy. I'm one of the pastors and elders here, and I'm excited. We get to continue this morning in the series we've been in all summer in the Psalms, and today we're going to be in Psalm 67. But if you are just kind of jumping in with us and joining us, I just want to take a moment. Because as I talked about earlier, we're over halfway through the summer, so it is crazy and awesome. I just want to take a moment to just catch us up, kind of give you just a brief overview as we jump in here together of how we've been approaching the Psalms this summer, which has just been a really incredible time in life for our church. Calvin said he wanted to call the Psalms an anatomy of the soul because there's not an emotion in the entire human experience that can't be found here. That just like in a physical mirror, he describes it how we can see we're doing on the outside, the Psalms reveal our inside to help us see if we're moving towards or away from God. And I love how Eugene Peterson describes this. We've quoted it before. It says, people look into mirrors to see how they look. They look into the Psalms to find out who they are. A mirror is an excellent way to learn about our appearance. The Psalms are a biblical way to discover ourselves. A mirror shows us the shape of our nose or the curve of our chin, things we otherwise know only through reports of others. The Psalms show us the shape of our souls and the curve of our sin, realities deep within us, hidden and obscured, for which we need focus and names. So the Psalms help align our thoughts to the context of God's story and helps align our emotions to the desires of God's heart. So that's the approach that we're taking to the Psalms this summer and in this morning. And you'll find there's about seven different types of psalms or genres of psalms throughout this massive book. There's genres like psalms of lament, psalms of confidence, remembrance, kingship, wisdom, thanksgiving. And today's psalm in Psalm 67 is actually one of the harder psalms to pin down into one genre, but it is most like a psalm of thanksgiving. What I appreciate most about this psalm is that it's really its primary purpose of the theme of this psalm is really not difficult to find. It's straightforward. It's right out front. You can find it in the first two verses of the psalm. So let's do this. As we're diving in together, let's start by standing up together, and we're going to read Psalm 67 aloud together before we jump in. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 67, starting in verse 1. If you don't have one, we'll have it up here on the screen for us to read through together. Let's start in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come this morning and we just ask of you what we cannot do ourselves, what only you can do, and help us to encounter you and your word. So we pray, Spirit of the living God, meet us here. Illumine your word that we might see and worship Christ. We pray that you do that for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a seat. So here's the theme of today's message. This is what I want us to walk away with, what I want to be able to prove to you today. This is what this text is saying. It's real simple. It says, God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. Let's say it again. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. And that's a really simple theme, but I would argue it's probably one of the hardest in application. We find this theme in the first two verses of the psalm. Verse 1 starts this way. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is the same high priestly benediction recorded in Numbers chapter 6. And it's a fitting way to start this psalm because it's a cry for mercy. Neediness is the uniting ground for all of us humans. And as the psalm has been teaching us throughout this summer, we all come to God in one way, and that's in need. And our primary need for God is his mercy. And so the request the psalmist is making here is threefold. He's saying, We need God's grace. We need his blessing. We need his presence. And this is a wide sweeping prayer encompassing all that we could desire with God, both now and into eternity. He's saying, God, we need your grace or your unmerited favor on us. That's his attentiveness to us that we don't deserve, but he gives to us out of his benevolent love for us. He asks for his blessing, which we've talked about this sermon. That's the fullest state of human joy found in God's love. Remember in week one, for those of us that were here with that, Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the person, the one who experiences true bliss. It's not somebody walking, standing, or sitting in the path of destruction like the scoffer, but it's those who have chosen the path of life and joy, that this is blessing. And then it says, for his face to shine upon us, which is the Old Testament theme for God's presence. You're also going to see that God's blessing meets tangible needs towards the end of the psalm, like increased crops, cattle, healthy families. But that's not the depth of it. What makes God's blessing unique is that it doesn't just satisfy our felt needs. It's satisfying at a soul level. And how it satisfies at a soul level is that we don't just get things from God. It's God himself that is the blessing. Problems don't arise because we need things or love things. Problems arise when we get confused about what we need and we get disordered about what we love. Verse 1 right here is making it clear what we really need, and it's reorienting our affections to what should captivate our love. And the core of God's blessing is this, that we get God. That's the plea of verse 1. God, we need you, and we need you in your deliverance, your provision, and in your presence. But what comes next is one of the most significant verses for your life and for my life. Verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, comma, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. May God be gracious to us and bless us so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. This comma is so incredibly important for us to understand because we don't like to keep a comma here. We like putting a period. May God be gracious to us, period. May God bless us, period. May God's presence be with us, period. We want just the verse one version of Christianity. We're the passive recipients of God's grace. But that's not what's being said here. Verse one flows into verse two. Verse two can't happen without verse one. Now, what I love about this, these don't stand alone. They're rooted in God's promise, his covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we see this starting in verse one. We'll put it up here. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And key in here. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Salvation of the nations was God's ultimate motivation in making Abraham's name great. The universal promise permeates this entire covenant. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul calls this promise to Abraham nothing less than the gospel. We see that in Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, it says this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, listen to this, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Later on in Revelation 5, in the end, we see the consummation of this when the Apostle John beholds a spectacular vision of worship before the throne of God. He hears the voices of heaven and earth unite in one grand symphony of cosmic praise to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it's this glorious end that the entire created order is flowing towards. From Genesis to Psalms to Galatians to Revelation, we see the flow of God's purpose, that God blesses us so that his way may be known on earth, his saving power among all nations. Connecting verse 1 to verse 2 in my life and your life is essential to plugging our lives into the flow of what God is doing in the world. And this is the flow of God's story in and through us, and this is the flow of the New Testament Christian, that we are a saved and sent people. And most of these verses won't be new to you, but I just want us to continue to see this theme continue to flow through the Word of God. When Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection in John 20, he said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was in Mark chapter 12, he says this, the most important is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Love God, love others. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, comma, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Romans 10, 14, How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how do they believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is the flow of God's story, his blessing in and through us. And hear me, church. Any gospel that terminates on you is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about your self-improvement. It's not about your religious affiliation. It's not about your social connectivity. And it's not another additive to your life. The gospel is that you and I start our journey dead in our sin, separated from a holy God without hope and in deep need of rescue. And it's about the God of universe meeting you where you're at, shining the light of hope into your darkness, reconciling you to himself through the cross of Jesus, breathing life into you and bringing you into the story of what he's doing in the world. That's the gospel. And if you're in here this morning and you think your story is beyond the reach, maybe it's too dark, maybe there's too much stuff in there that you just don't think God can get past. Let me tell you, the arm of God's mercy is never too short to reach past all your darkness and doubt and bring you into life and joy. I love the way David Platt says it this way. He says, God's purpose is to be known among the nations. Let's expect then the blessing of God to follow the purpose of God. God's blessing is not payment for services rendered. It's power and joy for a mission accomplished. When we move towards the lost, we're not earning God's blessing. We're jumping into the river of God's blessing that is headed to the nations. When you just want to stand on the banks and dip a cup in the river of God's blessing, you miss the entire purpose for which we've been saved in the first place. Jump into the river of God's blessings and see where it will take you. What I love about verses 3-7 are going to tell us where this river is going. Listen to this, starting in verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Those, the peoples, the people that aren't following Yahweh. Oh God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let who praise you? Let the peoples praise you. How many of these peoples? All the peoples. Don't be afraid to say it. All the peoples praise you. Not just you, not just me, all the peoples. This story doesn't stop with you and me. It doesn't end in Flower Mound or Fort Worth. The end of this story is the cosmic praise of God that we've talked about in Revelation 5. Behold, your blood, you ransomed people from God from every tribe, tongue, and nation and made them a kingdom priests to our God. Then it says after, let all the peoples praise you. It says this, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Church, please hear what I'm about to say. Our God doesn't just want to be known, church. He wants to be enjoyed. And I love the way C.S. Lewis captures this. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. Did you hear that? Praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is. It's appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. It's frustrating to have discovered a new author and not be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of a road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent because the people you with care for it no more than a tin can in a ditch. Our God wants to be enjoyed. And as Lewis just helped us see, when God is enjoyed for who he is, it has to find somewhere to be somewhere to land, some way to be expressed. If you were at our celebration services a few weeks ago, you heard a testimony from one of our men that went on a go trip earlier this summer The trip began with most of the men being really hesitant and timid. But then as a community began to experience some freedom in Christ, and when he was describing what God did amongst these men, it was joy that sprang up from them. They couldn't wait to get out on the streets and share the gospel because joy in God was overflowing from them and they had to find a place to land. And I've been getting text after text from these men, hearing this joy continually overflowing in their lives as they share the hope of Jesus with neighbors, coworkers, mechanics. One of the couples said they were up till 3 a.m. sharing the gospel with their neighbors. This joy is just overflowing because this is reality. I want you to hear this. A God you don't enjoy is a God you don't share with anybody. A God you don't enjoy is a God you don't share with anyone. But when he becomes your ultimate joy, you can't keep him from anyone. Psalm 67 is looking to the future when God will bless his people and the nations will come to know his saving power. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ secured for the nations the Abrahamic blessing the writer of Psalm 67 was anticipating. At the very end, we see this at the very end of Luke's gospel. It says, Jesus, before he left his followers and ascended to heaven, says this, he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So by blessing his church, Jesus has inaugurated the day envisioned in Psalm 67. He can now say, like he does in Acts 1:8, to the church, empowered by his spirit poured out on Pentecost, that you will now be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to what? To the ends of the earth. The light of that day is dawned and is growing ever brighter as Christ continues his mission through us to the world. A great example I think of this, several years ago, my wife and I led a trip of a group to Israel. And one of the things that really stood out to me was these two massive body of waters that we got to see while we were there. It's the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. One sits in the north, one sits in the south. And as we traveled, we first started in the north, and both of these body of waters have like these high kind of hill, mountain type deals where you can go up on top and see really the whole body of water and all the landscape around it. And we started in the Sea of Galilee, and what was really remarkable about the Sea of Galilee is you're looking at this body of water, around it is just beautiful, lush farmland. It's really a sight to behold, just rolling hills, farmland, it's beautiful. And I remember sitting there, and the tour guide was talking about how important this body of water was because it's the only and main fresh water source for the entire country. And he said they use it for the farming, for the land all around it, consume it for their fresh water. And he was describing, he said, what makes this body of water the way it is you could see from where we were standing, you could see the River Jordan flowing in from the north and flowing back out from the south. And he said it's constantly getting fed with fresh water, constantly feeding the land with fresh water. And then we traveled south, and then not very far, we were moving from this kind of beautiful farmland, and then it started to get more rocky, and then it just went into straight desert, and we got down to the Dead Sea. And again, we were up on a hill, and he was telling us kind of different history of the mountain we were on. And I stopped him, and I asked, and I said, hey, I'm not kind of science-oriented, but this is different. Can you just help me understand why this is different? I'm sure there's an explanation for it. And he said, yeah, it's really easy. He said, you remember when we were at the Sea of Galilee, and you saw the River Jordan flowing in and flowing out and what a difference that made? I said, yeah. He said, look at what's different about this body of water. And I said, well, I can see the river flows in, but it doesn't look like it flows out anywhere. He said, exactly. He said, this is just a place where it stops. So they call it the Dead Sea because nothing can live here. It just consumes life. And then it just produces death around it. It's just desert as far as you can see. And I thought, what a great example for us of a tale of two people or two churches. It's what it would be like to be the kind of church that looks like the Sea of Galilee, where the blessing of God, the love of God flows in and doesn't stop with us. It flows out from us and continues to flow into the people around us, the places around us, that we would be a life-giving people and a life-giving church and not be a consuming people or consuming church where the love of God, the blessing of God just terminates on us. What if we stop putting a period where God puts a comma? What kind of person, what kind of church do we want to be? A place or a people where the love of God terminates on us, or a people in a place where the love of God flows us to the world? May we desire to be the kind of people, the kind of church where the blessings of God don't terminate on us, but flow in and through us to all peoples everywhere. Or we can say, may God bless us and be gracious to us, make his face shine upon us, so that he may be known on earth as saving power among all nations. Because God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to all peoples everywhere. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's just a simple thing put before us this morning, but so difficult to comprehend and to live out. And the reality of it, none of us in here has enough willpower, giftedness, space in our life, or motivation to make this happen, to live like this, to be that life-giving person, that life-giving place. We're going to need the power of your Spirit. God, would you empower us to boldly be these kinds of people? Would the Village Church here, where we are, be a life-giving body of water to the land around us, where your love, your blessing is flowing in and through us to all people everywhere, in our schools, in the stores, in our neighborhoods, in our homes? Would we be a conduit for your love, your blessing, so that your way would be known on earth? Your saving power among every neighborhood, among every school, among every workplace in this entire community. It doesn't feel like right now in life it's very hard to be radically loving. But God, would we be that? God, empower us to be that. Release joy from us. Release it. We wouldn't hold on to it. Just release it. We would experience true joy, and the overflow of that joy would be praise. The overflow of that joy would be proclamation. We've just got to tell of the God that we love and enjoy, what he's done for us. We've got to declare his way. We've got to declare his saving power. And they got to know. Would you spring up joy from this church, oh God, that not just these peoples in here would praise you, but all the peoples would praise you. We ask that for Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.